Good morning. It is Sunday, June 28th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles this morning to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, begin in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And so over the last couple of months, we've been talking about the riches of God's grace, and the riches are found in the gospel that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so as we come to a conclusion of this study, I would like to speak concerning some of the specific blessings that are attached to the riches of God's grace. These blessings are made available solely on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on that cross at Calvary, and have become the present possession of every believer in Jesus Christ and in him alone. The word grace simply means divine favor from God. It is unearned, undeserved, and given without any cause found in the recipient. It is often showered upon those who appear to be the least deserving. And it is so interesting to hear professed Christians talk in ignorance about grace, not understanding that every human being begins at the same place. As we just read, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and we all were that way at one time. Every one of us was guilty before God. And God doesn't divide it up into ones more guilty than another. That's what Paul explains in the first three chapters in the book of Romans, that the Gentiles are guilty, the Jews are guilty, the whole world is guilty before God. And the judgment is the wages of sin is death. And so every person, regardless as to what kind of home they were born into and how they were raised and what kind of life they've lived, as far as God is concerned, that person is still dead in his sins. It's only when they trust Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, that they can be made alive. And that's what this passage talked about. And so all the blessings which we believers have comes from God and the outpouring of His grace through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's received not by works, as we read, but by grace through faith alone. And that's the difference between saving faith and religion. We do not practice a religion as believers in Christ. We participate in a vital living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been talking about over the last weeks. This sovereign grace gives the believer access to God through our position in and our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, and I don't know how many of you would know him or not, but he's a pretty well-read, renowned commentator who began, I think, was very important in the beginning of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he writes this: divine love is the motivating plan behind all that God does in saving a soul. But since God is holy and righteous, and sin is a complete offense to Him, His love or His mercy cannot operate in grace until there is provided a sufficient sacrifice for sin. It's my opinion today that that's what's missing in so much of the preaching. The desire is to circumvent the real need and the real cause. The real popular preachers today, you won't hear them pointing their finger out to their audience and say, every one of you people deserve to go to hell, because that won't sound nice. But I submit to you today that every person here should believe that. That I do. I'll speak about myself. I do deserve to go to hell. But by the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, I've trusted Him. And that's what Schaeffer is talking about right here. The price for my sin had to be paid for by someone. And I couldn't pay for it. I couldn't make the sacrifice that would do that. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. The Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Bible is just filled with very clear, concise, objective statements. And there's no sense, no valid reason to argue against them. It's the most marvelous revelation, the gospel of the grace of God, that has ever been given. And yet, most of the world, because of their nature, because of their sinfulness, does not want to deal with it. And so it's not popular to preach. But I believe wholeheartedly that until a person is saved by grace through faith alone, they're only playing religion. They're only playing church. Until a person has genuinely come to own their sin, realize it has separated them from God, and put their faith in the provision of Jesus Christ who died for their sins, can they ever have a relationship with God? And it is becoming almost increasingly laughable day after day with the ethics and the morality and the political decisions, political correctness, all of those things are almost becoming farcical to those of us that believe in the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God explains all that, that it's going to be that way. In the last days, things are going to grow worse and worse. And I'm not putting any time frame on when the Lord may come or anything like that, but I can't believe it can get much more worse and worse, and yet it will. It'll continue to go that way. But we're going to find out, as we've talked about in the last months and again today, we've been delivered from the wrath of God that's going to come into this world one day and judge them for their sin. And so he goes on to say, grace thus rules out all human merit. It requires only faith in the Savior. Anti-intermixture of human merit violates grace. I hope you understand that, and we'll speak on that when we get into the message a little more. God's grace thus provides not only salvation, but safety and preservation for the one saved, despite his imperfections. Again, I trust everybody here today realizes, even though God no longer sees you this way, that you are still living a sinful life a lot of the time. But God doesn't see you that way, and we should know that that's not our standing before God. Even though we sin, and we'll talk about it in the message, all of our sins have been what? Forgiven. Every sin you will ever commit in your future as a believer in Christ is forgiven. Now, the natural man, the unsaved man, the carnal man, the fleshly person says, oh, that means then I can go out and live in the world and do all these things that my flesh wants to do, and it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not God's desire that we that have died to sin should live any longer in it. And I want to point that out as far as the previous readings we had this morning. Even though I believe the Bible, without any argument, preaches and teaches against homosexuality, it doesn't preach and teach against the homosexual any differently than it does the fornicator, the adulterer, the thief, the robber. They're all guilty before God. And that sin is no more horrendous than some other sin. And so we're not talking or judging individuals. We're talking about what the Word of God says concerning every individual. And so going on here, grace perfects forever the saved one in the sight of God. We've talked about that recently. Because the saved one's position is where? In Christ. He's identified with Christ. Christ is our righteousness. We have none of our own. No matter how good I try to live, I cannot improve one iota in my standing before God. And the same thing is true from the negative side. As a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what horrendous sin I may commit, it doesn't impact my righteousness before God, because Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I have none of my own. And we deceive ourselves if we think we have attained righteousness. We've been given the gift of righteousness, and we'll talk about that when we get in the message. And so it goes on to say, grace bestows Christ's merit and Christ's standing forever. Grace thus obviates any obligation to gain merit. And the law as a merit system is no longer applicable to a believer, since we Gentiles were never under the law, and the Jews have been delivered from the law through Jesus Christ. We're not under law, but under grace. And what a marvelous gospel that is. And so any relationship with God and every relationship with God begins at the cross of Calvary, where God demonstrated his love for us. And the Bible teaches us that God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was there where God demonstrated his love for us. It was there where God where Jesus Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it just comes right out and says, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was there where he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't deserve to die. He didn't have to die, because the wages of sin is death, and he had no sin. But yet he died on that cross because he bore my sin in his body for me. And he bore your sin in his body for you. And if you believe that, God gives you the marvelous gift of eternal life. And so what I'd like to do today is go back to where it all begins, and that's salvation. What is salvation? And a lot of people are offended or think that we're presumptuous to talk about being saved, like we're taking some pride in that for ourselves. But that's not the case. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to brag about the cross or glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for me. And so it's not anything about me being special or me being good. It's about me being saved by grace through faith alone. And so let's look at some verses. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as we read all of these verses that we're going to use today, you'll find this pattern repeated over and over again. It's by grace, it's through faith on the merits of Jesus Christ. And so let's begin with 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Again, as we do this, I want to point out that all of this is the result of God's great love for us. But his love couldn't save us. But it was God who saved us. It was God who does all the work in our salvation, in our redemption. And so in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, from the previous verse, God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And when Paul just says the gospel, he's talking about the gospel that was committed to his trust, the gospel of the pure grace of God. And then a couple passages that we just read this morning, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Chapter 2 and verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I don't know how I can make it any clearer than that, that it's by divine favor that you have been saved. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Contrary to most denominational practices today, water baptism saves no one. Otherwise, it would be works. Saying a prayer saves no one. Asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart saves no one. We are saved by grace through faith alone, believing the gospel. And so there's nothing we can do to cause God to save us, but he responds to our faith and gives us eternal life. And so if you believe these things, you are saved. You have eternal life. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. And just a comment about your notes. The notes have just sort of some highlighted points from a lot of these references. So you can go back and look them up in their entirety later if you'd desire. 2 Timothy, beginning with chapter 2 and verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I, which is referring to Paul, was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Again, any one of these verses you could preach a sermon on for days. So much was in this passage here. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You hear a lot of people today, because of political correctness or because of fear of being called intolerant or something, that, oh, there are many ways to God. You can go through Hinduism, you can go through Islam, you can go through Muhammad or Buddha or anything else. If you are a person that says, I believe in the Bible as the Word of God, then either God's telling us the truth or He's not. And Thy Word is truth. So there's no compromising these statements. There's only one way to God, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts 4:12, and I think it's on your paper a little lower down, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that word saved has to do with being given eternal life. There's no way to have eternal life apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And then also, let's jump back to Romans chapter 4, in verse 4 and 5. Now when a man works, his wages are credited him not as a gift, but as an obligation. The employer owes him that because that man worked for it and earned it. And however, to the man who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no intermixture, like Chafer had said. It's either all of grace or it's not grace at all. And that's what the King James Version says. Let's look at Romans 11:6. And I'm going to quote this from the King James Version. And if by grace, or it could say, and since it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, if it be of works, that's not since it is, it's if it is, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so there is simply no way, there is no human ritual, no human ordinance, no human anything that has anything to do with the grace of God and the salvation of a soul. It's the marvelous revelation of the convicting work of the Spirit of God, convincing you that these things are true and I need a Savior. I am totally convinced of my sinfulness before God, and His only provision is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, I'm convicted, I'm convinced that that's true, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And so salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then number two, Salvation brings the forgiveness for all the believer's sins. Now, again, in the Bible, it's quite a thick amount of pages. But it needs to be rightly divided. You don't read the Bible like you read another book. The most important part of this Bible, even though it's all God's Word, it's all not written to us. And so for us, there's a portion of it, which isn't very much, was written by the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, which is every person that is not a son of Abraham or a Jew or an Israelite, which is most of the world. The portion of the Bible that's written to them directly is written by the Apostle Paul. And in Paul's letters, he makes it clear that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God cleanses you of all your sin. Like we've mentioned in the past, in the Old Testament, they offered animal sacrifices, and that blood that was shed covered their sins. But it didn't remove them. It was only when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross that those sins were washed away. But they were forgiven if they, by faith, did the ritual sacrifice. And so there were works involved in their forgiveness. There are no works involved in our forgiveness today. We do not have to confess our sins. Again, that puts a lot of people off because it's the human nature to want to be invested some way so you can say, I own this because I did this. It's mine because I've done something. No, it's mine by grace through faith alone. And God gets all the glory all the time. If we take any credit for it at all, then we believe we have a little investment in it that belongs to us, and I get some glory for that. And the Lord makes it so plain that nobody will ever stand before Him in their own righteousness. Nobody will ever stand before Him and be able to boast of anything they have done to be there. And so salvation brings the forgiveness of all the believer's sins. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. There's that idea of the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. It's through His blood we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Then in Colossians 1:4, it says almost the same thing with a minor difference, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, that's every person that's born into this world other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is born dead in our sins and our sinful nature. But it goes on to say, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sin. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God cleanses your slate forever. And then, it's not in the message today, but, well, yes it is, the next point, the righteousness of Christ is put on my account. And so when I stand before God, I don't say, here I am, Lord, look at what I've done for You or anything else. I say, here I am, Lord, and thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has made all of this possible for me. And so it's by grace. It's no longer of works. It's totally by faith alone. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no works involved whatsoever. It's all by faith. And so the forgiveness of sins is part of it, but it's a very small part because there's so much more involved. Salvation, point three, salvation brings justification for the sinner or for the believer. And this word justification means as a, it's like teaching arithmetic and then teaching algebra and then teaching calculus or something. Early on when people are saved, their focus is primarily on the forgiveness of sins. I know I was really thankful when I trusted Christ as my Savior and I knew all of my sins were forgiven. And that was what filled my mind for a while. But once I put my faith in Christ, I am to grow in my knowledge and in my wisdom regarding the truth of God's Word. And justification by faith is a marvelous doctrine. It means that God has declared every believer in Christ righteous. He hasn't made every believer in Christ righteous yet. There will be one day, I believe, when we'll all be righteous in our behavior, in our everyday life. And it'll be that way for all eternity. But at the present time, it's only on our account. And it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ that's on my account. And so I stand before God totally forgiven, but more or just as importantly, I stand before God totally righteous in His sight. Even though I can look at my day every day and know that I haven't lived righteously. But I can rejoice that I'm justified. And so let's look at some verses that talk about this. Romans 3, 22 through 24. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, there's nothing in there about it comes by doing the very best you can, that it comes by getting baptized, that it comes by confessing your sins, or anything like that whatsoever. It comes from God through faith in Christ to all who believe. And there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say, and are justified and are declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And that word freely means without any cause in ourselves. We've talked about that several times in the past. There's no cause in me, but God has given me that righteousness by faith. Let's look at Titus 3:7. So that having been justified, every time you hear that word in the scriptures, you should pretty much think about having been declared righteous. Having been declared righteous by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope, and remember, hope is not a wish. We're not wishing for eternal life. We're eagerly anticipating it right now. We look forward to it. That's what it means. And so we have the hope of eternal life. Just this morning, I was in the exercise room, and one of my acquaintances from the resort was working on the treadmill. And I didn't mean to disappoint him, but he was trying to get in shape for his stress test coming up tomorrow. And I sort of told him, you ain't going to get in shape today. If your heart's messed up, it ain't going to help. But in fact, I told him, don't overdo and cause yourself some more problems trying to get ready for this test. But anyway, we got talking, and he pretty much convinced me by the way he talked that he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not worried about death. That would be far better for me because I'll be with my Lord and Savior. And so we got talking, and both of us feel the same way, that this present world is getting to be just beyond what I can imagine or understand. And I am totally ready to go be with the Lord. I'm not guaranteeing that I might not go with the struggles of the human being. The death doesn't scare me. Dying does. And so we both agreed having the big one would be a good way to go. But anyway, we stand before God righteous in His sight. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear anything because God has declared us righteous. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous through faith, and remember that through faith always goes back to believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's what the real faith is. A lot of people will say today, well, I've got a lot of faith. Well, it needs to be in the objective truth of the Scriptures. It's amazing how many people today that believe all kinds of things, and if you just say, what do the Scriptures say? I don't want to talk about the Scriptures. This is what I believe. I have this faith. Well, they believe it, but is it the faith? Is it the truth? Is it objective to the Word of God? And people get offended by that. I shared with you that little old woman in the nursing home that a visitor was there, and she said, do you really believe the Aborigine in the outback of Australia is going to go to hell because they haven't trusted Christ? And I said, well, the Bible says, and she's right away interrupting me and says, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. Do you believe it? And I said, well, the Bible says, and she, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe? And so I said, well, I believe the Bible. And the Bible says, and she just didn't want to hear it. And that's the way the natural man is by his nature. I don't want to hear that. I've got my plan, and I've got my way. And so today we have all the various religions in the world. We have all the denominations of Christianity all over the world. But the question every individual will be held accountable for is, what does the Bible say? And it's pretty clear as we're reading here over and over again. It's all by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so here in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that pattern over and over again? It's all about grace, it's all about faith, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 5:9, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, the price that was paid at Calvary is the basis for our justification. We have, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? A lot of people today, I think, that God's not too concerned about the way we live or anything else. I mean, it's all sort of just a good old boys club and everything's fine and don't get into doctrine. We'll just love each other and don't confront anybody about their sin or don't talk about what the Scriptures say. Well, there is a wrath coming. And Paul says, knowing the terror or the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. I believe my responsibility is to preach what the Word says. And if people don't like to hear that, if people say, I don't want to hear that, that's their choice. But there is a day coming when there's going to be the wrath of God poured out. And in the Old Testament, and my mind's failing me right now, but anyway, the Lord sent a prophet out, and He said, you go and tell them. And if you tell them, their blood will be on their own heads. But if you don't go and tell them, their blood will be upon your head. Now again, it's important to understand that that was an Old Testament instruction, because that person was under the law, and that's a way that it was not pure grace. It was grace, but it had works with it. In the Old Testament, you weren't saved by simple faith alone. Now, it gets a little technical, but faith alone saves. But in the Old Testament, if you had faith, then you would get circumcised, or you would do something because that was commanded. Just like when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. The message was not, it's by grace you are saved through faith. It was, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. when Peter preached, it was the same message. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, because they weren't preaching the gospel of the grace of God. The pure grace of God is simply believe. Now, I want to clarify one other little point. When you believe, you, by the nature of belief, have repented. But it's not an act that precedes your faith or anything like that. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your mind is changed. And that's what it means to repent. And then, so we have the salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. We have the forgiveness of sins. We've been justified. And salvation brings the believer into the family of God. It's called adoption. And so in Galatians 3:26, and this is important to hear, the whole world, even though God would desire for them all to be saved, the whole world's not going to be saved. In fact, the minority, I believe, the vast minority of the world's population will be saved. And that's why you should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving this morning if you have believed the gospel, because you're in the vast minority. But anyway, a lot of preaching today, they look at their audience and say, we're all God's children, and here's how we should live, or here's how we should behave. And it all sounds good, and they may even use a little bit of scripture. But this makes it very plain in Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the only way anybody will ever be a child of God or adopted into His family, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or the spirit of adoption. And by Him, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, that means we're believers. It means we've trusted Jesus Christ who died for our sins, because we just read that. And so, if we are children, and here's the exciting part, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know, as I have lived in this world for almost 75 years now, I can honestly tell you that a lot of my time was spent thinking about material possessions. A lot of my time was spent thinking about what I'm going to have in this world and all of that. And even though I don't look forward to going hungry, I remember when I was first, shortly after I was saved, the Lord revealed a verse to me that said, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, that I might not have too much and forget about You, or that I might not have too little and steal. And I prayed that prayer sincerely, and I think He wants me just above stealing. Not really. He's been extremely gracious to me and my wife, but we don't want to be hung up on the material riches, because we have the riches of God's grace. We don't have to be focused on the stock market or any of those things. We don't have to try to amass wealth. In fact, the Bible almost teaches that, well, it does teach that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, is the root of all evil. And so, how thankful we should be that we're heirs of God. And that's why, I've shared this many times, I thought I was going to get an inheritance once, and when it turned out, it wasn't much of an inheritance. But I've got an inheritance waiting for me now that makes me a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You cannot get anything if you own the world. I hear recently, I've been hearing this word billionaire a lot. When I was a kid, if you were a millionaire, you were out of this sight, you know. Now we're talking billionaires. $1 billion. I wouldn't trade my salvation and the riches of God's grace for all the money in the world. What a privilege is ours. And we're going to one day live in that riches for all eternity. That's why every one of us should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving every day. That we're looking forward to your inheritance. Looking forward to the day that when God's going to give you His praise and put you with Him forever. That's what we are eagerly anticipating. It should be our motivation for our life every day. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that if you got a good job, that you should go become a hermit or something. And nothing like that at all. God's blessed us with material blessings for our enjoyment. But that should not be our focus. It should not be our need. And so here we are co-heirs with Christ. And then let's look at Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. For He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. There's your justification again. God ordained that before He ever created the world, that we would be one day holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. It was God's pleasure and His desire to do that for us. And it's all to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Again, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that this message this morning points out that it's a free gift from God. God has done all the work, and it comes to us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that salvation is entirely from beginning to finish the work of God. Let's read Romans 8, beginning with verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Even now we are being changed from glory to glory into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now that's sort of a rhetorical question. Since God is for us, what difference does it make who's against us? Now that doesn't mean that the world and the present system does not have power over us because of our citizenship in this nation. Like the question comes up once in a while, what if the government tells me that I have to marry these two people that I don't believe my faith allows me to marry? And the government says, you have to do it. No, I don't have to do it. Well, you have to do it or go to jail. Will I have the strength and the grace to go to jail? That would be my choice over violating what God would have me do. But I don't know when that time comes. Because when that choice has to be made, it will take the grace of God to make His choice. And so I must grow in my faith, in my confidence, and in my strength, which comes from Him. But here's the part I like. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? And then Paul makes this question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And I shared this, I think it was last week. There are many people in my past that can point their finger at Mark Dilley and say, you're guilty. You did this. And I would have to say, I know it. But thank God for His grace. Thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God that He has justified me by faith. And He doesn't hear your charge against me anymore. And that the reason? Because it is God who justifies. God has said, Mark, in my sight, you're no longer guilty of ever sinning. And you will never be found a sinner again in my sight. No matter what you do, you're justified. You're righteous in my sight. Now again, I want to say, I'm not encouraging anybody to go against God's instructions without thinking that you can do it with impunity. Because God warns us, do not be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if I sow to the flesh, the Bible says I will reap destruction. And so there are consequences of our behaviors. But as far as the gospel of the grace of God, I'm secure in Christ for all eternity. And so I'd like to close again with Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. It's all about God. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Now Paul's talking about in his specific situation at that time, that we at that time, Paul says, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. But now that this has continued on for almost 2,000 years, we too can say that. That we have trusted in Christ and that we are for the praise of His glory. And then Paul goes on to say, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, and that's what we've spoken from the word of God today, and more specifically, the gospel of your salvation. That's the first point in all of this. That before you can have a relationship with God, you must have heard and believed the gospel of salvation. And then, having believed, or when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. God has done all the work. We've responded by faith, and it's all to the praise of His glory. And we'll spend eternity with Him. This life will soon be past, and we'll be with Him forever. And if we live to be 100, 110, and I don't know, I hope none of us do, but however long we do live is not even a speck in eternity with Him, when we'll be heirs of His and co-heirs with Christ. But it all begins at the cross of Jesus Christ, which is foolishness to the world. They call us stupid, ignorant, all kinds of things. You've got to be kidding me. I've heard every kind of response to that. You don't really believe that. I believe it with all my heart, and I pray you do too. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You now and praise You, giving You all the glory and all the praise for this marvelous gospel of salvation and for having illumined our hearts to the truth. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there be anyone here that does not believe these things, that Your Spirit would convince them and that they might by faith be saved by grace through Jesus Christ and Him alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.